Welcome to another message from LifePoint Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on LifePoint Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer that this message will help you live in focus every day. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
Today we conclude our series on the book of Philippians. We've been in it for several months and, you know, since the beginning of the year, but also going clear back to the fall of 2014. Doesn't that seem like a long time ago? Way back, a long ways away, a land far away was 2014, but we've been in Philippians for quite a while. I'm going to miss it. It's been fun. I've entitled the message this morning, Concluding in Grace. What I want to do over the next several moments is just to take some of the highlights that we have encountered through this book and put some last thoughts together. The Apostle Paul, who is the author of the book of Philippians, is in prison. He is in Rome as he's writing this letter to the church. And as he writes this letter, he's thanking the Father. He thanks the church. He gives thanks to for salvation. And he gives thanks for grace. And knowing what we know from this letter, as we have trudged through it, and from looking at the situations from which Paul wrote from prison, knowing the background of this church specifically, of Philippi, and the congregants, we shouldn't be surprised that Paul concludes this letter with celebration. I have a friend, he's a highway patrolman, somewhere in the state of Kansas. And I had the privilege of going along with him one time for a ride around. It was on a Friday evening, and so we went out, and it was a blast, man. I was like, hey, Joe, can I hit the sirens? Will you let me? And, you know, so I was just like a little kid in a candy store. It was great. And we went around, and he was telling me about his job, and we'd pull someone over, and he'd come back, and he's like, well, this guy's going to get a ticket tonight. And Pastor Steve, it's my goal that my client will say thank you at the end of our conversation. And so Joe writes out the $100 ticket or whatever it was, and he goes back to the car and he says, you know, I'm having to give you a ticket. You were speeding, and so here you go. And you know, they're mic'd up and I'm in the car because he wouldn't let me walk up by him. But and I would be listening. What do you get to thank you? And how many times, I was amazed how often the guilty party would say, thank you. Have you ever done that? Thank you for my $100 ticket. And you're like, and I was amazed. I never get pulled over. But when I do, thank you. I'll try not to do this again. And here is Paul in this attitude of gratitude, this thankfulness is just coming out of him. Talked about the salvation of the first converts. There's Lydia. She was really a fashion diva of her day. There was the slave girl who was demon-possessed, and she was used for fortune-telling to bring money into her masters. Then there was the jailer that we saw come to faith in Christ. He's beat, he's bloodied, he's in prison, Acts chapter 16 tells us. And his response is, let me sing songs of praise and thanksgiving to my God. He's seeing the church expand, and in Philippians chapter 4, verse 21 and 22, this thankfulness is just welling up within him. He's experiencing rejection and abuse, and within that, he says this, I rejoice that I have been counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. What is the message that comes through so clearly in the genesis of this church in Acts 16, clear to Paul's concluding strokes of the pen in Philippians chapter 4? Matt Chandler puts it so great, and it's this. The message of Philippians is that this life is lived for him, to him, through him, with him, about him, and in him. That's where Paul goes once again, as in Romans 16, he cannot help but exult, can't help but sing, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Rejoice, 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 Chandler writes. God is big enough, beautiful enough, strong enough, lovely enough, perfect enough, sustaining enough in any circumstances, wherever you are, whoever you are, He is with you always. I love that. God is big enough. Do you live that way? Tonight, we're going to gather at 6 p.m. for prayer in case you haven't heard that. Why? Because God is big enough. So I encourage you to come and be a part of that time. Man, I don't know. I struggle praying for 15 minutes. I struggle praying for 5 minutes, perhaps. The best thing that you can do for your prayer life is to get around people who are praying. And let that overflow impact you and influence you. So we're doing that tonight. If life roughs you up, God is big enough. If life hands you a blessing, God is big enough. My prayer for LifePoint is that we will live with a conviction and a confidence that God is a big God. And He is bigger than our faithlessness. He is bigger than our finiteness. He is bigger than our frustrations. As Paul ends this letter, he ends it with this attitude of gratitude. In verse 20, he says, "To God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." And so the letter concludes in the same way it began, with thanksgiving. And here's the reality, and we've all experienced it. We live between the two Advents. The Advents, I'll explain that in a second, but in what theologians call the already and the not yet. It's really the narrow space, the narrow place, if you will. So it's already been paid for, that our sin, because of what Christ, in His first coming, the first Advent, it's what Easter and Christmas is all about. That's the first Advent. Because of the first Advent, our sin has been paid for, but it's not yet been consummated. The first Advent, the coming of Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, took place. Christ died on the cross and He was resurrected. And the consequences of sin is death, right? We know that. We experience that. We see that lived out before our eyes every day. And there is no parachute with sin. Ultimately, it brings death and separation. But because of the first Advent, the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God is forgiveness of our sin through Christ. And through the first Advent, death was defeated, sin was atoned for, it was paid for, and new life is available and possible through Christ. The second Advent is the second coming of Christ. The first Advent, He came as what Scripture would paint for us as the Lamb of God, paying for the sin of humanity. The second Advent, Jesus comes as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as the one coming to restore not only humanity, but all of creation to the glory and the purposes that Christ has for it. It's going to be awesome. Romans 8:22 tells us that all creation is groaning for that day of the second Advent. That day when the curse of sin, the decay of sin, will be vanquished. But now, we live in this narrow place. The place where sin has been paid for, yes, but the created has not yet been made perfect. The place where you still fail. Don't you hate it? The place where you still blow it, you still mess up, you still realize that you've not yet arrived. The place where others are disappointed by the decisions you make. That thin place. And Paul, living in that thin place, ends his letter to the Philippian church this way. Glory in God. Glory in the church. Glory in the salvation of Christ. Glory in his grace. We wait in expectation that all things are possible. And because of that, we believe. As we have said all through this series on Philippians, the church of Philippi, the Philippian church, is a church that we would do well and we would be wise to emulate and desire to have the characteristics and the qualities that they possess. When I think of the church at Philippi, I can't help but think of the theme as we wrap this up this morning, the theme that is our theme for the year, and it's out of belief. And so I want to just kind of wrap in these last thoughts of Paul's to the church at Philippi with our theme for the year of believing and just try to tie them together and then conclude with a time of prayer. The first thought this morning as we go through the final verses of Philippians is that we are believing for spiritual breakthrough. We need spiritual breakthrough. One of the things that made the Philippian church such a great church was because it was birthed with people encountering spiritual breakthroughs. There is Lydia, a wealthy fashion designer, you know, living in the high rises of her day. If it was today, she would have a place in Paris and a place in New York. She was wealthy. She was successful. She was this fashion diva of her day. But the fashion diva of her day realized that she needed more than what she had. She comes to faith in Christ. Paul tells us about the next individual that encounters the power of Christ, the resurrected Jesus in Acts 16, and that is the little slave girl that is demon-possessed, and that demon that was possessing her enabled her to fortune tell, and so her owners were using that demonic spirit to bring wealth to them. She's following Paul and Silas around the community, you know, kind of mocking them perhaps, but also testifying and declaring who they are. And Paul finally gets fed up, turns around, casts a demon out of her. The owners get upset because they realize that all their ability to make money is now gone. They have them arrested, they're thrown in prison, they're beat, they're flogged, they're in shackles. But this little slave girl encounters the power of Christ and is set free. And then there's the jailer that you read about there in Acts 16, what you would call a blue-collar Joe, just an average guy, encountering the power and the transformation power of Jesus Christ in that jail, in that place of work. And his life and his family are transformed. And Jesus took a group of people from different backgrounds and different issues and different makeups and made them into a family. And they encountered breakthroughs. That's God's plan for his church. Whether it's in Valley Center or Wichita or in LA or in Billings, Montana, or in Paris or in Ethiopia. That is what heaven is going to be like, a group of people that have been transformed by the power of God and changed. That's the church that pleases the heart of God. I don't know about you, but I want a church that is full of Lydias. I want a church that is full of ex-demon-possessed individuals that have been empowered, transformed by the power of God. I want a church full of a bunch of just average Joes. That the redemptive power of Jesus is there, and it bridges demographics, and it bridges diversity, and it bridges backgrounds. How many know diversity doesn't happen by chance? It happens because we say every soul matters to God, therefore they matter to us. We will be a church that reaches up and across and down and out and around. What is it that will bring those breakthroughs? What is it that provides the foundation for them to happen? I mean, that's a question we have to wrestle with. And I want to submit to you, there are several ingredients to that, but I want to submit to you that prayer is the basis of all of them. Here in a few moments, you'll hear the air conditioner kick on again, and it's triggered because of a thermostat that has been set for a certain temperature. And I want to submit to you, prayer is the thermostat of the life of the church. And you and I set it. Like it or not, we set it. And so, yes, we need to work like it depends on us, and we'll do that. But we better pray like it depends on God, because it does. Peter and John, upon their release from jail, because they were used in healing a crippled individual there in Acts chapter 4, were preaching Christ and had gathered with the church. And what was the early church upon their release and during their imprisonment? What were they doing? In Acts chapter 4, verse 23, we find out, it says this, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In other words, God, you're big enough. Verse 29, Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Last week was Pentecost Sunday. It was the birth of the church, and the whole purpose of Pentecost is for you and I to go from this place and to boldly proclaim the power of the gospel. The purpose of miracles is not to say, look at us, look at what God is doing within the four walls of this facility. The purpose of the giftings of the Spirit are to demonstrate the power of the gospel in our community. I want to triple dog dare us that when you're walking down the aisle and at Walmart or wherever you're shopping, be sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, that if the Lord would ask you to go pray for somebody, be willing to go and pray for them. Because that's when miracles happen. Miracles can happen in here, but people need to see the power out there. I mean, you never know what will happen. There is power in faith. There is power in prayer. I want to pray, God, stretch out your hand kind of prayers. When was the last time you prayed some God, stretch out your kind of hand, your hand kind of prayers? That's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to pray kingdom-minded prayers in our time together. If you know scripture in the book of Revelations, which is the last book of the Bible, there are some letters that went out to the churches, and the news wasn't very good in several of those letters. The church had some stuff that was out of kilter, if you will. And you would think it would be all doctrinal or all belief stuff that needed to be corrected. But there is only two churches that were dealing with doctrinal issues. What was the other five dealing with? Far more common was the lack of spiritual vitality and fervency, of closeness to the Lord. Where does that begin? In the prayer closet. It all starts there in so many ways. Secondly, we're believing for community. The church is the best place for spiritual development. As a church, as Paul closes his letter, he does so by connecting the believers in Rome to the believers in Philippi. He says this in verse 21, "Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household." I love thinking about this thought. What has occurred across the globe already today? Across the time zones, across the continents, across the different dialects, people have assembled, and the one common language that transcends all dialects is the word hallelujah. And all across the time zones, across the globe today, is the word hallelujah being proclaimed. He is worthy. In every nation, in every tribe, in every tongue, gathering and worshiping Jesus. You're not alone. To grow healthy, you can't grow alone, though. It is true of the physical and mental maturation process in a human, and it's also true spiritually. God has built us for relationships. It started in the garden in Genesis chapter 1. In her book, The Gift of Touch, Helen Colton says that hemoglobin, which is the part of the blood that carries the vital supply of oxygen to the heart and to the brain, she says that the hemoglobin in the blood increases significantly when we are touched. She concludes that if we want to be healthy, we must touch one another. Now, I'm not advocating that we become this touchy-feely church, because I know some of you are like, I'm out of here. That's not me. But the illustration is this. Community builds life within you. And so you need to be touched by the church and by your brothers and sisters in Christ. We all know this to be true. The calendar and the clock move really, really, really fast. And to think, how can I get one other thing in, Steve? Because I know where you're going, Pastor Steve. You're going to talk to us about life groups, and you're going to talk about, you know, going out and having barbecues together, and I just don't know where to fit it in. My counsel to you would be this. You and I need to ruthlessly eliminate hurry and clutter from our lives to make space for those things that will give us life. Connections don't take long if you venture out, if you open up, and if you're willing to take in people. About 8 weeks ago, we've been through this process since we've been living here since we've moved here back in August of, you know, do we want to get a pet again? Because our last pet experience was not good. We had a dog that was demon possessed, I'm convinced. Cool name, Bronco, but other than that, he was trouble. And so we had to depart with Bronco. And so we've been talking, you know, do we want to get a dog? What kind of dog do we want to get? I like huskies, but huskies like to run. We didn't have a fenced backyard. And so I didn't think that was well. And Robin's like, how about a little lap dog? Because that'd just be, you know, I'm like, I can't run with a lap dog. You know, and so we had that, we're just these debates going on, and so finally we had opportunity to add someone to our family. And if you throw that picture, we're talking about community, so you're in my home. This is Pippa, and Pippa is a part of our home family now for 8 weeks. I mean, we go on vacation, we're like, man, I wish we could have brought our dog, and we just miss Pippa and all this stuff. And she's a cool English bulldog. She sleeps all the time. She's so easy. Snores like a freight train, but hey, we're used to those around here. And so in prepping for this message, because I wanted to get some things off of my plate before vacation, so I wouldn't be sitting there worrying about, oh, I got to get home and write a message. I might as well just do it here. And so I was working on my message and got about 90% done and finished the rest of it up Saturday. But I'm studying and I'm reading about stuff on community and came across a story of a family that went on vacation and they left their dog at a pet hotel. And upon picking up the dog, they noticed immediately that the dog's hair was falling out. Needless to say, that's not a good story to read 6 hours before you go on vacation and you're leaving your dog with the youth pastor. And you know, the family, the pet owners are in a panic as their kids are petting the dog and clumps of hair are falling out. And they call the vet and they're like, hey, this is what's going on with our dog. And the vet said, hey, man, just relax. Give the dog a couple hours. It's just been stressed out for the week because it's been separated from you. The hair will quit falling out. It'll grow back unlike yours. And it'll be good. And listen, I share that throughout that beautiful picture. Just you know, it's amazing how quick you can get attached to something if you step out and become vulnerable. Community is not a luxury. It's a necessity of life. So, go to the next slide. Let me give you some action steps real quick on that. If you're a regular at LifePoint, what do you do? What do you want me to do, Steve? How do I make this practical? What can you do to let people into your space? Just begin here, within here this morning. Are you aware of people you don't know in this place today? Then start there and reach out from there. And just get to know a name, get to know a face. If you're like, man, because sometimes we've all done it. Hey, I'm Steve, I'm Joe. Nice to meet you, Joe. And you walk away and you're like, what was that guy's name? You know, we have all done that. Write down and just try to be intentional. Invite people to dinner after church. Just go to Pizza Hut. Hey, I saw you here. I haven't had a chance to meet. Next Sunday, why don't we just go get a bite to eat? You know, you're not inviting them into your house so that you don't have to worry about them being there for 5 hours and never leaving or anything like that. Just be simple. Enlarge your circle. How many know cliques are for middle school, not for church? But how many know cliques happen in church too? What do you do if you're new to LifePoint? How do you connect? Be vulnerable. Go outside your comfort zone. Serve in an area. Invite people into your space. I remember I was thinking back to time when Robin and I went back to school and moved to a place we didn't know anybody. And went to a church that we had heard about and didn't know anybody in that church. And we had been youth pastoring out in Western Kansas. And it was like either you hang out with the teenagers or you hang out with their parents because there was nobody in our demographic. And I can remember the first Sunday we went to that church, we were like looking around and we were like, wow, there's people our age. And being intentional about reaching out and getting out of our comfort zone. Sometimes you just have to do that, don't you? Because community is huge, and community is life-giving, and you're part of giving that life. Number three, believing that generations have something to offer both up and down. I like what one author wrote, confusion often reigns across generations, forcing a separation between young and old, the rising and the fading. But such separation works against the Christian mission that needs us, all of us, leveraging our collective enthusiasm to restore the brokenness of our world. We all agree that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the thing of first importance, and we echo the desire of the church eternal that has worked over two millennia to announce God's kingdom. Both generations, young and old, recognize that God created a good world in the beginning, and his ultimate desire is to make all things new. The question for us now is whether or not we will work together to see this story progress in individuals, neighborhoods, cities, industries, and entire nations. One of the things that I love, and I don't know if you caught it this morning as you were worshiping and you were looking across the platform, but the various generations that were represented, worshiping, lifting up the name of Jesus together. That's awesome. And we have to be really intentional to make sure if we're older, to make sure we're reaching down. If we're younger, to make sure that we're reaching up and gleaning and learning and growing from one another. I'm so excited. We talk about the prayer thing that's going to happen tonight, but in July, as we're laying out July and thinking about that prayer time and asking direction for the Lord, we're going to focus that prayer night in July on generational prayer. And so there's going to be this cross-pollinization happening within that prayer service that is going to just be incredible. I wish we had time tonight. I thought about bringing up representation of generations and just asking them all questions and see how they answer the question in response because of where they live life right now, their age, their experiences, their encounters. It's fascinating when we do that. Do you know what the generations are? It's the beauty of the church. The part of the beauty of the bride of Christ is the generational aspects of it, the diversity aspects of it. I mean, red and yellow, black and white, old and gray, young and screaming, we're all precious in His sight, right? For believing for influence. Verse 22, all the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. I love that statement, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Who's Caesar's household? It's the palace guards that are being converted in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, coming to faith in Christ. It could be the imperial slaves that are around the facilities that Paul is imprisoned at and has been tried in court at. But more broad would be those government services of all sorts, civil and governmental officials. And you know what's happening is that the gospel is invading the emperor's own staff. And one day would cause the whole pagan system to collapse. So in this thin space that Paul is living in and you and I find ourselves in, between the two advents of history, it displays the gospel's influence and power. And let's be mindful of the power of the gospel to influence lives. How many know it's not about winning an argument? Winning an argument does not transform a life. The power of the gospel transforms a life. It's about showing them and communicating Christ to them. It's about you and I showing each other Christ and communicating Christ to each other. Yes. People are valuable. I was thinking just this whole thing of influence. And back in March, and I've told this encounter to a few people. I don't think I've said anything on a Sunday morning. But how many know God gives us opportunities? And back in March, a day like any other day. I went home for lunch, came back to the church and pulled into the parking lot, and there was a truck leaving. And I didn't recognize the truck. I waved and he just kind of went by me, and I was gawking at him. He was gawking at me. And so I got out and started headed towards the church. You know, he didn't stop, didn't roll down his window or anything. And I started heading in. I kept looking over my shoulder, and the truck was just barely moving. And finally, he came back and he asked me, hey, are you the pastor here? I said, yeah, guilty. He said, all right. And we had this conversation. And it was long enough ago. Now I don't remember the fullness of the conversation. He asked me some pretty poignant questions, and I responded to him the best I knew how. Tried to point him to Jesus in the words that I was using. 2 days later, That guy that I met in the parking lot stepped into eternity. I don't know what transpired between the time he left the parking lot and the time that he stepped into eternity. Maybe he came to faith. I don't know. But that, my friends, we can never forget the eternal clock that is ticking within all of our hearts. And every life we meet, not to be heavy and not to be a downer, but man, we have such a great gift that we possess, that has been deposited within us. We have such great hope to offer this world, that we would be like Paul. I don't care if I'm in prison. I'm going to tell the prison guards. I'm going to tell those that are around me about Christ, and that they're going to come to faith. Yes, the church longs for, creation groans for the second advent, but let's not miss what can happen in this thin space. Sinners are forgiven. Outcasts are taken in. Nobody's become somebody's. Jesus said, "The blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs shall be the kingdom of God." Outcasts enter into relationship with God. Human lives suddenly have divine purpose, where you answer the mandate of going into all the world and preaching the gospel. How does that happen? Paul summarizes it this way in Philippians 4:23, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Paul begins the letter to the Philippians with "grace and peace to you." He ends it with "the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, be with your spirit." It's all about grace. Live in it, receive it, extend it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a martyr during World War II, he was a German theologian and was executed by the Nazis, said this: "Actions spring not from thought, but from a readiness for responsibility." We have a responsibility not to abuse or misuse grace, but to embrace it, to dance with it, to demonstrate it, and to share it. I'm learning much about grace these days, how much I need it, but also how much I need to extend it. Like the classic hymn proclaims, "Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, a grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within, grace, grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive?" As we continue to progress through this year, if the worship team would come, can we make sure that we're believing God for spiritual breakthroughs? Because here's the deal. You and I can't stay where you and I are at right now. There has to be this holy desperation. There has to be this holy discontentment with where we're at spiritually. God, we need you to do a breakthrough in this place. I need you to do a breakthrough in my life. Do it, God. Do an Acts 4 thing within us, that we would believe for community. I'm excited for the fall through the summer times. Like, life group stuff kind of winds down a little bit because people are coming and going, but in the fall we'll launch a bunch of new life groups. Man, be ready, be prepared, and get connected in that aspect. Find a place of ministry, whatever. Open up your home, open up relationally to people beyond where you're at. believing for generations. And believing for influence. Can you do that? Can we do that? Because I don't want to stay where we're at. And I know God doesn't want us to stay where we're at. Because there's so much more. And how is it attained? Through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard to be dependent. But it's the best place for you and I to be, is to be dependent. And we're dependent upon Him. Father God, this morning as we transition our service, we think about these areas that we've talked on this morning. Thank you for the letter to the Philippian church, that we have this letter to glean from, to allow it to speak to our lives. I pray that as we've wandered through the pages of Philippians chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, and you have deposited truths within our spirits through this time, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would bring them out in the proper seasons and the proper times, that we would find ourselves meditating on them yet again. But Lord, today, for those in this place that need a spiritual breakthrough, God, may today be the day that they experience a breakthrough. Today, if you're here and you'd say, well, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I just feel like my life is on repeat. It's just the same cycle. I need a fresh wind. I need new freshness. I need a breakthrough in my life. Would you pray for me, Pastor Steve? Would you allow me opportunity to move from where I'm at currently to where possibly the Lord would want me to be? If you'd say, Lord, that Steve, that's me. Pray for me that I just want a breakthrough. Maybe everything's going great, but you're just like, I just want more because I know there's more. I just like experience a communion cup of what there is to know of the fullness of God and the vastness of an ocean. And I want more. God, I want a breakthrough in my life. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand? God, thank you all over this place, Lord. We raise our hands to you. God, we are not content with where we're at today. Lord, I pray for a holy desperation. I pray for an urgency. I pray, God, that our prayer closets would become alive. God, I pray, Lord, for just the power of your Holy Spirit, just to stir up within us the gifts that reside that you've placed within us. And God, that they would be used for the furtherance and for the purposes of your kingdom. Help us, Father God. Break our pride. Break our arrogance, Lord. Break those things that get in the way of a spiritual breakthrough happening in our lives, that get in the way of a spiritual breakthrough happening within the life of this church, and move those things away that hinder spiritual breakthroughs happening from the lives in the lives of those that are far from you. God, that it would be a weekly, a daily experience that we're hearing of people coming to faith in Christ. May we not miss opportunities. If you're here this morning and you just feel like, man, I just feel that I am alone. I don't know community like what is possible. And I don't like where I'm at in my relationships right now. I know that there is more life. I know that there is more to the possibility of community than what I'm experiencing. I know this is a vulnerable prayer request when I say, hey, would you raise your hand if that's you? I know that's vulnerable, but relationships are about vulnerability. And so maybe raising your hand is exactly, I'm not gonna ask you to stand up and say, hey, look at me, I'm one of those. I'm just saying, hey, raise your hand. Let me pray for you. Let's believe God for some powerful relationships to begin to form within your life. And you'd say, Steve, would you just pray for some breakthrough in community for me today? Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand? Man, I see those hands. God, I know that's hard for some of us to raise that hand. God, because we want to think perhaps, maybe it's because we want to think we're self-sufficient. Maybe we don't want to acknowledge that need that we have for others. But God, regardless of why we just raised our hand, because maybe we're new, maybe it's because relationships are just difficult for us, I pray, God, for each of those hands that went up. Lord, you know what the need is specifically. And I pray, God, for relationships just begin to unfold for them unnaturally. And God, that they would just begin to be that hemoglobin within their spirit, giving them life. And Lord, help all of us just to be alert and aware of the needs that are around us. And finally, these last two areas, believing for generations. I just want you right where you're seated to pray for your generation, that your generation would be a generation used by God in a great way. And then I want you to pray just right where you're at quickly for the generations above you and below you. God, for such a time as this, you've placed us here. God, you've made me a part of what is Generation X. And Lord, I pray for my generation. We're skeptical, we're doubters, but God, I pray, Lord, that your power would be demonstrated in ways that would overcome our doubt. Pray for my generation. God, in so many ways, we've moved away from you. But God, I pray that we would find ourselves moving towards you and acknowledging our need. God, I pray for those that are older than me. I thank you for their wisdom, their life experiences. I pray, God, that I would be diligent in going out of my way to learn and to glean and to learn from them, but also to speak into their life. Give us wisdom, God. I pray for the generations that are younger than me. God, that I thank you for them. I thank you for their energy, their vitality. God, I thank you for their strength. I pray that they'd not grow weary, but God, that they would mount up on eagle's wings and that they would soar to new heights and new levels of intimacy with you. And God, finally, we just pray for influence. God, this is a big area because it deals with eternal destinies and souls. Back in January, we wrote down five names of people that we knew that were far from you. God, I pray just for those folks today that they would come to know you. I pray, God, that we would not live by our watch, by our clock, but Lord, we would live with the ticking of the eternal clock in our ears. That we would live with the urgency of our eyes peeled and set to the eastern sky, knowing that your return, the second advent, is imminent. It could happen at any moment. So God, that we would live with an urgency. Help us to put things in perspective, I pray. In Jesus' name. If you agree with that, say amen. Amen.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.